We are going to study the life of Abram in the weeks to come, Lord willing. And I would like to begin by approaching this study by asking you, first of all, to have your Bibles ready to look through the book of Genesis, because we are going to move through it rather fast and furious tonight, because I want to give us several ways to think of the book of Genesis, and then in particular make some applications regarding Abram's life and things that we can build on as we look in much detail to the lessons that he leaves us. I want to begin with the approach, the study, by questioning why Abram. If I were to, say, call you and ask you to stand and tell us everything you know about Abram, I wonder how many of you would be praying that I wouldn't call upon you, kind of like I was in Hebrew class at seminary. Well, we study Abram because he is, of course, we know, the father of the faith. He is the father of Judaism, the father of Islam, he's the father of Christianity. And you cannot possibly understand your New Testament unless you have a knowledge of this man. So really my purpose here is to acquaint you with the New Testament. You must know this man, for example, to understand Paul's argument in Romans chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 11, Galatians chapter 3, James chapter 2. Abram is the main principle of these chapters, and the point of the author that he wishes to make concerns this man and his faith and his life. And therefore, we study him to learn the New Testament. Our textbook, of course, is going to be the book of Genesis, and we're going to spend a vast majority of our time here thinking our way through Genesis to understand the backdrop of this man's life, and the totality of his life is encompassed in the book of Genesis. So let's get ourselves for a moment acquainted with this book, the first book of the Bible. There are several ways to outline the book. Now, when I was a seminary student, we would outline the book this way. Genesis 1 and 2, you have the creation order. And, of course, we remember that refrain, and it was good. And then you have the first division of the book of Genesis, which is Genesis chapter 3, and that is the fall of man. Matter of fact, Genesis 3 to Revelation chapter 22, we would call a literary whole. That would be the history of redemption, how men who have been fallen are actually redeemed and brought back. You could consider that a literary whole. Genesis chapter 4, you have the story of Cain and Abel, and that, of course, is the residual effect of the fall, Genesis chapter 3. Out of Genesis chapter 4, we have the development of the world and the world system that encompasses, and it is totally corrupt. God destroys it in Genesis 6, 7, and 8 with the flood. And then when we come to Genesis chapter 9, we have the covenant with Noah, the repopulation of the earth through Noah's sons and his descendants. Then when you come to Genesis chapter 10 and 11, we find a united world again. One world, and it is predominantly evil. And we see that men are just like men today. They are trying to achieve great things for themselves instead of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. Look for a moment, if you will, to Genesis chapter 11 and verse 4. And here is their testimony. "Come, let us build ourselves a city," they say, "a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we might make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth. And now Moses describes God in terms that only a Calvinist can really appreciate. Look at what he says, verse 5. The Lord had to come down. He had to come down because Isaiah the prophet tells us that he lives in a high and holy place. He is self-existent, self-sufficient, sovereign and free, and he must come down to see this little puny thing that men in their greatness built. And that's what we're told. And the Lord scattered them over all the earth. Their tower, verse 4, they stopped building. You see, when you build something for here, it stays here. You leave it here. That's the point. My emphasis is really upon the word all. You're going to leave it all here. That's what you do. Jesus' words at the end of the parable of the rich fool, you remember he said, "Who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" You see, all the assets are still here. It's just you're gone to enjoy them. That's the point. And so I ask the career-driven entrepreneur, the man who is diligent about his business because he has a great desire to accumulate things for himself, I ask you in the bottom of your heart, whose kingdom are you building? Yours or his? You're building your kingdom. You're just like the fool. You're going to leave it all. You're just like the Tower of Babel. They're going to leave it all. And then we want to ask a question, because this comes up over and over and over again in the life of Abram and the book of Genesis. We have to ask the question, well, how'd you do? How'd you do with that tower that you were building for yourself, for making a great name for yourself? How'd you do with that? How did that come out? Well, look at the text of Scripture, verse 4. He scattered them from over all the earth, and the tower they stopped building. You see, you didn't really do very well. Oh man, for a while, it looked grand and great. And that career of yours looked fabulous and wonderful. And you were there on the pages of the Wall Street Journal. And we wrote about you and we talked about you. And you built that company and you built that wealth. And you made a name for yourself. But then how'd you do? Well, you never finished. You never really finished, because you ultimately gave it all up, either untimely or at the end of your days through your health. That's what you learn. You see, once again, we're confronted right here in the application of the book of Genesis. You're either building for the Lord and for His kingdom, which you can't touch, taste, smell, or see, or you're building for your kingdom, and you're going to leave it. You're going to leave it all. Not only that, this Tower of Babel damns you, because look at it. It's a relic to the futility of men left unfinished. That's what it is. Look at the final divisions here in Genesis. As I said, this is the way I learned originally to analyze the book and to divide it up. It, of course, is Abram, Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis chapter 25, And then Isaac, Genesis chapter 26 and 27. And then, of course, we have Jacob, which encompasses Genesis chapter 28 through 50. And, of course, within that account of Jacob, we have the detailed stories of two important characters, namely Judah, Genesis chapter 38, and Joseph, Genesis chapter 37 through 45. Now, that is one way to divide up the book. I'd like to suggest a better way, and this is not really from my study, it's from the great mind of Bruce Waltke. He sees the book of Genesis as one literary whole. And let me show you how he does that after you get through the original creation portion, Genesis 1, 1 to 2, 3. Then notice, if you will, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. Here is the first link that ties the book all together. Genesis 2, 4, and it goes to 4:26. The key word translated account. This is the account of the heavens and the earth. And then the next time we see that important word, account, 5:1 through 6:8, this is the written account of Adam's line. That's your translation in the NIV. And then, of course, we go to 6:9 through 9:29. This is the account of Noah. And then to 10:1 to 11:9. This is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. 11:10 through 26. This is the account of Shem. 11:27 to 25:11, this is the account of Terah. 25:12 to 25:18, this is the account of Ishmael. 25:19 to 35:29, this is the account of Isaac. And then in 36, 1 through 8, 36, 9, which is really a link unto itself, and 37, 1, this is the account of Esau, the father of Edom. And then finally, 37, 2, all the way to the end, 50, 26, this is the account of Jacob. Now, how do we think our way through those links that tie this entire book together? Well, the key word translated account refers to the product or result of a subject. It marks the starting point of the subject and then the development of the information regarding that subject. We would say, for example, from A to Z. The word account would be translated paraphrastically as what became of, or this is where it all began. This is where it started. In other words, the word account is like a door, a point of entry. That's a way to think of it. Now, looking back at this outline, tying all the book together with these words account, they are the words that drove us crazy with the King James Version. Remember, they were the begets, and he beget, and he beget, and he beget, and we said, I don't want to read any more of this. Well, that's this word. It's the account. And here we are studying the life of Abram. But in all the outline, in all of that word account, and all of those links tying the book together as a literary whole, you notice the name that I never mentioned, Abram. There's no account of Abram. Now, why is that? Well, look at Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. Genesis 11, 27. This is the account of Terah, who was Abram's father. The word account, from that point forward, 11:27 forward, while the narrative is not about Terah, but it's about Terah's sons, namely, principally, Abraham, Abram, Ur of the Chaldees. Look over at Genesis chapter 25:19. This is the account of Isaac. 25:19, this is the account of Isaac. But notice from that point on, it's not about Isaac. It's about his progeny, namely Esau and Jacob. In the account of Jacob, Genesis 37:2, Genesis 37:2, this is not about Jacob, but it's about Joseph. Now, you may say, well, that's interesting, but what in the world does that have to do with me? And the answer is everything. You and I are, for better or for worse, the product of a family line, someplace. You may have never known your parents, but you're still a product of a line, somewhere. And what you see as a result of these links, these accounts, is as a result of being born in Adam, we are all sinners in word, thought, and deed. We're hopeless and helpless and lost and blind. But we have all lived that self-absorbed life, and that life translates out into a life without purpose or meaning. And then we just die. And that's life. And the only way that you break that cycle of destruction, because we are stamped with Adam, Genesis 3, is through regeneration. Regeneration must occur in order for us to be snatched away from darkness unto light. And that's the point of the line. The line is regeneration. It produces new life. And then there is the line of darkness that doesn't produce regeneration. And we see the outcome of both. We see the line of light and what it produces in history, and what the line of darkness and death produces in history. You see, apart from regeneration, this word account tells us we're dead in our trespasses and sins. When regeneration takes place in a life, there's history to that life that follows, and it follows through the children. And when regeneration doesn't take place in that life, the history of that life follows through the children. That's what this word shows. The word account is really a warning to you and me. It's a warning. It's a warning that we better be teaching our children the Word of God. We better be making sure that they are of the faith. That's the first warning. The second warning, the word account reminds us that we better be living for the Lord. Because, you see, we're going to leave it all here. Are we planning to take it with us? You are building that tower, and you'll never get it finished. And it will be a relic to your name. You see, we need to be teaching our children. We need to be leaving a life for the glory of God, so that if you don't have children, your life has purpose and meaning because you're building for the kingdom. And so you have made a great difference as a result of you being here. You don't have to have children to make a difference. I'm not the son of Howard Pryor. I'm not the son of Dr. Charles Howard. And I'm not the son of S. Lewis Johnson. I'm not the son of Dan Duncan. But those men have marked me. And as long as I have ministry and a life, those men will have ministry through me. Because what they have meant to me, shaping me, molding me, teaching me by word and example, that's what you can leave. You don't have to have children to leave it. But for you parents, a special word. And it's this. You have to train your children according to Abram by not only word, but by deed. You see, your sermons aren't good enough. They've got to see you emulate the faith. And where do I get that? Well, I get it from Abram. Yeah, but where in Abram? Where do you get that in Abram? I get that in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 7. Look at it. 22:7. Here is Isaac, the son of promise, the son of Abram, and here they are going up the mountain. And Isaac spoke up to his father, Abram. Father, he said, the fire, the wood are here, but where is the lamb? You see, he had watched his father. He had had his father explain the sacrifice. He had watched his father do the sacrifice, and he, by repetition, had seen it over and over and over again. He knew what was missing. Because you train a child according to Abram, not by word only, but by deed. You teach a child to pray by getting down on your knees next to them. And you pray with them. You teach a child to walk by faith because you walked by faith and they see you walk by faith. You see, your children are never looking for a perfect parent. But they can spot a phony every time. Not a perfect parent, but a real one. Somebody that is real. That has faults that are observable. But that's okay. Because they always know where their father's heart is all along. That's what you learn from Abram. My friends, how are we teaching our children? That's this word, account. You can tie it up academically and you can look at it scientifically and generically as all of the liberal commentators do and try to explain how it ties together, binds together the book of Genesis as a literary whole. But the bottom line for the believer is it is a wake-up call to us all to leave a testimony in the earth with our children or with our life. That's what this word means. Now, it will, according to Moses, the author of the book, be manifested in a life, and that life will carry on a line because you see, They are our history. You know what this word teaches us? It teaches us something very, very simple. The history of you is not about you. It's not Terah, it's Abram. It's not Abram, it's Isaac. It's not Isaac, it's Jacob. It's not Jacob, it's Joseph. The history of you is not about you. It's about what you're leaving on the earth. It's a wake-up call to parents to train their children in godliness. It's a wake-up call to the believer to make your life count for the kingdom of God, for the church and the work that's going on today. Give your energy, give your time, give your resources, give them. Burn up, be combustible for the glory of God, because it's a great kingdom that's waiting for us. And we don't want to leave anything here. Nothing. Let me say something about the purpose and structure of the book of Genesis. Now that we have looked at ways to outline it and tie it together, the book is written with a definite structure and purpose by its author, Moses. Genesis is written to take us through a narrowing process that begins at the beginning of the Bible. We might think of it as torches being lit and then passed on and passed on. Or we can think of it as a giant funnel that gets smaller and smaller and smaller. Let me show you. Genesis 1:1, the beginning of creation, with man being the epitome of all that God created. Genesis 1:27, man is the crown of creation. Verse 27, notice, made in the image of God. So as spectacular as the Hubble telescope, when we finally got those mirrors right, and they shot those pictures of those vast vistas out there in the universe, and we saw how incredibly grand this universe is, and how terrifically small and insignificant the earth is compared to it, that's not the crown of creation. According to the Word of God, right here, Genesis chapter 1, the crown of creation is man. That is the proverbial cherry on top of all that God created. And yet, isn't it a testimony to the depravity of man, the muck and morass that we live in every day, that we have such a weak view of life and such a grand view of creation? You see, we worship the creation and not the Creator. We don't honor Him by honoring what He calls the greatest and grandest, and that being man. Here's my point. We abort babies and we save whales, don't we? That's what we do. We think nothing of putting scissors in the back of a skull of an infant. And yet we will lay down on roads to keep a caterpillar from going into a rainforest. That's man. That's modern man today. And that man, you and me, we have to, Proverbs chapter 6, go to the ant, the smallest of creatures, to learn to be wise. We were to rule and reign over the creation, but we have to learn from the little ant. Here's this narrowing process. Think of it as a torch being passed. Genesis 1:27, you have Adam. The Hebrew word there, of course, is ground. To Abel, 4:2. From Abel to Seth, 4:25. From Seth to Noah, 6:9. From Noah to Shem, 9:26. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. 11:27, Abram. Then Abram to Isaac, 21:3. Isaac to Jacob, 25:26. Sons born to Jacob through two wives, two handmaidens. These boys become the tribes of Israel, but the torch that's being passed down now is not going to go to all the boys, but to just one. One in a congregation of boys is going to get the torch, and that is Judah, 49:10. And then beyond the book of Genesis, on out here into history, Israel, through Moses, leads the people back into the land, and then they settle into the land, and we're waiting and waiting and waiting, looking for the torch, and then we come to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 16:12. To a boy by the name of David. David, this little ruddy shepherd from the tribe of Judah, he is going to be the torchbearer. Keep your eye on David. Follow David. Follow David's line. And we follow him through the kings. And then Israel is dispersed and they're brought back together. But where is the torch? Where is the line? And we come to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1, 1. Look at it. New Testament. Here we are. From Genesis, the life of Abram, to New Testament. Here's how we learn the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The genealogy of Jesus Christ. And who was the line he was from? He was the son of David. And David was the son of Abraham. The torch has been passed generation through generation. History has moved and waned and twisted and turned. And there is the center, in the center of the Bible, the personality that we've been looking for throughout Genesis to Exodus to Judges, through Ruth, through Samuel, through the prophets. We've been looking for this one man, and here he is. The final prophet of the Old Testament, John the Baptizer, said, "There he is. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The man that all of the Scriptures anticipated, Jesus the Christ. And what do? As believers today, we look back over our shoulders, not forward as the Old Testament saint anticipating him, but we look back to him, the center of all of our study, the person and work of Jesus Christ. See, the Bible is a narrative history. That's what Genesis is going to teach us here, and about particularly what's going on in the life of Abram. But see, it's a narrative history, but it doesn't concern itself with meaningless people. I mean, people like Caesar or Alexander the Great or Adolf Hitler or the United States of America or the United Nations. It doesn't concern itself with trivia. Its total focus is upon the people of God that he is working with. And through his power, he is demonstrating that work by faith. That's your Bible. Now, that's the first point about the structure and purpose of the book. Second, the book of Genesis is redemptive in its purpose and its structure. In other words, God is saving men all the way through from their sins. Derek Kidner, Cambridge scholar, he put it so succinctly, this book of Genesis. He said, man travels from Eden to a coffin, the chosen family from Canaan to Egypt, and all along the way, God is saving, saving, saving. Very specific to our study, we will focus upon the lessons of the sojourner. What are the lessons to the sojourner? The sojourner's lessons are my meditation. I've taught this book now four times, this lesson, this life of Abram. And I began to see over a 15-year period of time lessons for the sojourner, for the traveler, the one who is moving through this life, never settling down. And what I will do is I will point out the lessons of the sojourner and tie them to a verse. And we will count them. And we will keep them. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, the development of the promise. That's going to be the structure and focus of our study, and here is its outline. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 will be his calling. Verses 4 through 9, his traversing of the land and to the land. And then chapter 3, verses 1 through 18, the separation from Lot over the land. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 24, his rescue of Lot when the land was invaded. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 21, the enactment of the covenant regarding the land. The theme of this first portion of the study, phase 1, is the land, the land, the land. So that is the structure and the purpose. Now let's talk for a moment about the theology. Faith in two forms. Here they are. The faithfulness of God to give promises and to keep His promises. That's the first point, theologically. The faithfulness of God to give promises and keep them. Second, the theology is the faith of the sojourner who believes them unconditionally. The vast majority of the study of the life of Abram is all about the promises. And here's the way we want to think of them very simply. They're bridges. They're bridges. We can't get across, we can't move forward, and we can't accomplish our destination unless we get across the bridge. Two bridges for Abram. I travel from the land of the red dirt across the Red River Bridge into the land of the beautiful blue bonnets. I would not have been here had it not been for that bridge. These two bridges have to be built by God. Their architect and builder is the Lord God only. Let's think of them. Two. One, a land. He has to have a land. But isn't it interesting that he picks a land not uninhabited, but inhabited? How about I drop you down to the middle of Central Park in Manhattan, and I say to you, now look around, east and west, north and south, travel up and down the streets, all of this land I'm going to give to you, called Manhattan. He is going to give him and promise him a land not uninhabited, but inhabited. A land politically secure. The second bridge, he's got to have an heir. That's the second bridge. That he can't build for himself. He's got to have an heir. But what we find in Genesis chapter 15, verse 2, his wife is barren. Now, consider these bridges. and consider your life tonight. Think of the obstacles that God has put before you, around you, and through you. Impossible. Impossible. And yet, that's what He's doing. That's how He is growing you up. That's what He does to Abram. He selects a sojourner for a land occupied. A land that Abram is only a small fraction of the population. He chooses a man whose wife is barren. Let's think about that just for a moment in considering this bridge. Sarai is to carry the torch, and yet she can't bear children. And what torch ultimately gets passed to Isaac and to Isaac's wife? Well, we find that Rebekah, Isaac's wife, is barren. There it is again. She's barren. Genesis 25:11. And then the torch is passed on down to a little Jewess by the name of Mary, who wasn't barren, but a virgin. What does this tell us? This study of Abram. You see, here's what it's telling us loud and clear. It's not what you have, and it's not what you are. It's what He's going to make you to be. Look at Genesis 12:2 quickly. Notice the word make. It occurs two times right here, 12:2. Make. Those are the bridges that man is going to have to cross. He will most certainly cross them because God is faithful to His word. And He will certainly cross them because our sojourner believes Him unconditionally. The sojourner faith, here is what you and I need to come away with tonight in preparation for the study of Abram. Here's what God does. He takes the ordinary, the common, the people that can't, never will, in and of themselves, get it done. And then He does the extraordinary with them. That's what He does. That's His plan and purpose. Not the great things, Paul said, 1 Corinthians, not the powerful, not the smart, not the gifted, not the talented, not the rich. No, it's the nothings of the world. That's what He works with. That's what He's teaching us. You just follow the Word of God through the obstacles, and you will get there every time. That's the struggle. And we're all in it, aren't we? Let me show you Abram's real quick so you can identify with him. Here it is, Genesis 12, very specific. He's going to face intimidation, that's 12:4-6. He's going to face famine, that's 12:10-20. He's going to face selfish relatives, that's 13:1-18. Warfare and the temptation of wealth in the world, that's 14:1-24. Barrenness of a wife who cannot conceive, that's 15. And He is going to grow Abram up. It's not what you are, it's what He's going to make you to be. Not born great, but grow great. That's God's business. And He's going to demonstrate it here. He will demonstrate how He can take the common, the ordinary, the least, and make something very extraordinary out of them. My question to you is, how is He growing your faith? What is He doing with you? I want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the providence of God surrounds you tonight, And whatever your circumstances are, they are specifically made to grow you up, to make you strong, not to wipe you out, not to ruin you and defeat you and to break you, but to make you. That's what he's doing. That's the life of Abram. And you see, I need this man, and I need the study of him. A critic of the Anglican Church said, we take you just as you are, we keep you just as you are, and we celebrate you just as you are. Well, that's wrong. We'll take you just as you are, but we don't want to keep you as you are. We want to grow you up. And we want to see you transformed and move from faith to faith and grow mighty in the Word of God. That's why I need this man. Because I have in my life, I am lonely and I sweat and I am afraid and I am broken. And then I look at him and I see he had these very things happen to him. You know something? I have failed royally if you come away seeing Abram and not yourself. This is not about him. It's all about you. It's how he's going to work in this man's life. And that's just exactly how he's working in my life too. That's what he's teaching us. May God in his grace burn in our hearts the Word of God like the travelers on the Emmaus Road, that we would come away different because we have walked with this man, Abram, Ur of the Chaldees.